In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin our study to see how God is fulfilling His plan, not through wonderful men and women who had been the best of the best, but through unrighteous, undeserving sinners who have been saved by God's grace and will seek to recognize God's grace and work displayed in believers through salvation for His glory. Today we will see from our passage two ways believers are a testimony of God's exceeding riches of His grace. We will see God's grace displayed in the believer's past salvation apart from good works in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And we'll also see God's work displayed in the believer's present sanctification as demonstrated by good works in Ephesians 2, 10. Also, we will seek to answer from the passage such questions as, what role does God's grace play in the believer's justification? What is grace? What is faith? Is faith a gift given by God, as some teach? How are believers to bring glory to God? And are good works necessary for salvation? Before we begin to answer these questions, let's examine the context of the book of Ephesians. It is a letter written from Paul to the saints in Ephesus. Paul knew these believers well because he had spent 3 years there ministering to them. But now, writing to them from prison, Paul wanted them to understand their wealth in Christ, their new position in Christ, the mystery concerning the church, and the walk and warfare of the believer. Now in chapter 2, Paul is examining the believer in detail. He's examining the past reality of these believers that make up Christ's spiritual body. And the examination is raw. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And you, believer, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. How are they characterized? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here the believer is described as dead or separated from God spiritually. This was displayed by their actions as they were led by Satan, God's enemy, and they also fulfilled the lust of their flesh. They were described as children of wrath. But in verse 4, a great change happened to the believer. This change made them alive spiritually and exalted the undeserving sinner into the very throne room of God in Christ their Savior. Let's look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So we've been made alive. We've been exalted. We have a new exalted position in Christ, and we're in the heavens. We're in the throne, very throne room of God. And then verse 7 tells us the reason why. And in verse 7, we read that God had a purpose for this. Let's read it. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's purpose is that the grace that was shown to them would be on display for others in the ages to come. But how is God's exceeding riches of His grace going to be displayed throughout the ages? This is where we begin our study today. As we begin our look at our first point, God's grace displayed in the believer's past salvation apart from good works. And we want to note that number one on your handout, this section gives us the explanation of why we are a testimony of God's riches of His grace. The explanation of why we are a testimony of God's exceeding riches of His grace. Let's start reading in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice the very first word of verse 8, the word for. For introduces a section that gives us the reason or explanation of how believers are a testimony of God's exceeding riches of His grace. We know from verse 7 that God's purpose in saving sinners is so that they would be a testimony for Him of His grace in the ages to come. And this section is going to describe how God is going to use these undeserving sinners as a testimony of His grace. Since this section explains God's grace, how God's grace will be displayed, we want to ask, why are we a testimony of God's grace? And we will see from our text that the reality of the believer's testimony is that we have been saved. For by grace, you have been saved. The word saved means to save or to preserve or deliver. The idea here is that believers have been rescued from danger. The word in verse 1 it says, "And you He made alive who were dead." And the word dead means that we were spiritually dead, that we were separated from a holy God. We were destitute of life. Why is this? This is because God is holy. He's spiritually clean up here. And man is not spiritually clean. We are sinful, and that there's a barrier between us and God. This is what verse 1 is talking about when he says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the problem is, because God is just and we are sinful, that justice of God demands a punishment that must be paid. And we were under under God's wrath. This is what we were deserved, and that's what we were going to have. But now, because of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross in your place, God's wrath was now poured on Jesus Christ, and you are now made alive. There's no more barrier between you and God. Now, because of Jesus Christ's death, in your place on the cross, God's justice has been satisfied. Jesus took the wrath of God that you deserved. Salvation has been offered to man, but because of the cross work of Christ. Now, by faith in that finished work on the cross, you have been rescued from the awful penalty you deserved. Because of this, your testimony of God's grace is based upon the fact that you, a once dead sinner separated from God, has been rescued and made alive and exalted into the very throne room of God in Christ. Now, seeing that our testimony of God's grace is a reality for the believer, we want to probe further about this salvation. We want to seek the answer, what do we need to see about this salvation? Paul is talking about all believers in Christ. Our salvation includes all believers in Christ. And we see this in two ways from our text. First, in verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved." You have been saved is in the plural. It means you all. Every one of you have been saved. In the context also, every time it talks about the believer, it's in the plural. So if you go to verse 1, it says, He made alive. Because he's talking about the body of Christ, these believers in the body of Christ. And we'll jump down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. It's plural. It's talking about all believers in Christ. And since this reality of the believer's testimony is that all believers have been saved, What else can we see from this verb? God performed the work of our past salvation. In verse 8 it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." This is seen in the passive voice of the verb, "you have been saved." God has rescued the believer, and we receive the action of this. Our salvation, since God has performed the work, our salvation is not based upon us. Note that nowhere in verse 1 through 7 are there any mention of our changing our life, but God in His grace and love performs the work on us. No matter the quantity nor the quality of sin, God needed to and has rescued you. This should bring joy to your heart, dear believer, for you do not, nor have you ever, deserved salvation. Therefore, you cannot lose your salvation based on your mistakes. The past reality of your salvation is not about you, but it's about what has been done for you. We notice from the context that this refers to our salvation from the penalty of sin. Notice the words in verse 4 or 5, "made us alive together with Christ." But God, if you jump down to verse 5, "made us alive together with Christ." And He raised us up. We are talking about our new position in Christ, not our condition in the Christian walk. Since the reality of our salvation includes all believers in Christ, and God performs all the work of our salvation, when did this salvation occur? Well, we see our salvation is a past reality for all believers in Christ. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." "You have been saved" is in the perfect tense, which indicates to us that the work of salvation has been completed in the past, with the results abiding into the present. This means that there needs not be any doubt, no matter the condition of your life today, for your salvation. This is all because the work of your justification has been completed. Because of this, we can enjoy peace with God. We are no longer an enemy, but we are a saint. We have been set apart for His purposes and given a new life that we don't deserve. We have seen in this passage that salvation is a past reality for all believers in Christ, but we need to ask, can the permanent reality of our salvation be seen in other Scripture? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Let's look at John 3:18. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, present, but who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We are not condemned because we believe in Jesus Christ. In John 3:36 it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life right now, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life right now and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." It's a permanent, present reality for you. And Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath." But this leads us to the question, why is our reality of our salvation important? Well, it's because we no longer need to work or strive to attain or maintain our salvation. Our salvation is a present possession that believers need to accept by faith. Our salvation is not based upon our present condition, for we have already received it. Our salvation is not based upon our good life, turning from sin, going to church, for we already received it. The reality of our salvation should create in us a sense of gratitude to God, a sense of peace with God, a desire to learn about our Savior, and also a desire to serve our Savior. So in seeking to explain why we are a testimony of God's grace, we have seen that it is a past reality for all believers. If our practice on earth is not the basis of our salvation, then we want to ask, what is the basis of our salvation? The basis of our salvation, number 3 on your handout, is by God's grace. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." The word "by" indicates to us that this is a cause or basis by which something is accomplished. So then Paul is explaining that we have been saved on the basis of grace. So now we have to, since this is a very important word, need to ask the question, what is grace? And grace means undeserved kindness. We get what we don't deserve. We deserve death because of our sin, but Christ came to die in our place, taking our punishment for us, so that we wouldn't have to endure it. And it's better shown that we've seen in this before, this acrostic grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. See, we didn't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the riches that were brought forth in chapter 1. But Christ, who is perfect, died on the cross, took our place on the cross so that we can have the riches of heaven. We can have eternal life. All because of what Christ did in our place. According to verse 1 through 3, we deserve God's wrath, but instead we see that He gave us the very opposite because of His grace. The reason why believers can be a testimony of His exceeding riches of His grace is because believers have been rescued and delivered on the basis of God's grace. And why is God's grace so important then? Is because there is no other way that we can obtain salvation. Since God is just, He must punish sin. And if we get what we deserve, we would spend eternity in hell, separated from God. But we cannot obtain heaven. Notice these verses. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, all the good things that we do, are like filthy rags to God. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, Isaiah 64:6. And the popular one here, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Believers, we don't deserve heaven, and God's grace is amazing. Instead, He accepted the payment of another. God accepted the payment of another in your place, and in His grace, He set you free. Salvation by God's grace means that your salvation is not based on you. It is undeserved kindness shown to the unworthy sinner. We have seen that the salvation is a reality for all believers, that the basis of our salvation is by God's grace. Now we want to answer the question, how did we receive the salvation God offered us? And we see, according to Ephesians 2:8, that the means of receiving our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our good works. The means of receiving our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, not our good works. Ephesians 2:8 says again, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." The word "through" is the Greek word "dia," which is a marker of means. It expresses how we received God's grace. And we received God's grace through faith. God saves the undeserving sinner when he or she places their faith in the finished work of Christ alone. Since we received our salvation through faith, we want to understand, what is faith? Well, faith means something that faith means to trust in, rely on, or depend on something or someone. Faith needs an object to trust in. We all trust in something, whether it is someone or something, or even ourselves. Faith involves knowledge. We trust in something as we get to know and understand the object and its trustworthiness. And since salvation is received through faith, we need to ask the question, what object are we to place our trust in? Go over a page to, in the other side of the column here, in Ephesians 1:13. Actually, you start in 12. And we'll see what these Ephesians have trusted in. "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed in Christ," I'll add there, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So we see that in Ephesians 1:13, these Ephesians trusted in Christ, and they were sealed by the Holy Spirit for their salvation. Jesus Christ is the one we are to trust in for our salvation. But what are we to believe about Jesus Christ? It's not just a name. We are to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is shown in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered first of all that which I also received." Notice Paul even had to receive this, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for our sins. That was the work. And He rose again. That was a satisfactory payment. That God was satisfied with His payment on the cross. That is what we are to believe in order to be saved. Since we need to place our faith in that right object to receive salvation, we need to ask the question, is faith a work? Let me explain this a little bit. Some people teach that, or some people think that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're doing something, and you receive part of the honor, so forth, of getting this salvation. Since we need to have faith, are we not performing a work in order to be saved? Well, the question is, there is absolutely not. Is faith a work? It's not. Remember, our faith is based upon an object. If you sit in that chair, you're understanding that the chair is going to hold you up, not the faith that you have that the chair will hold you up. Your faith is not supporting the weight, but the chair is. You are trusting in a worthy object, I hope. But Jesus Christ did all the work for us when He died on the cross for our sins. And we're trusting in His work on the cross, not our faith. So, we are simply trusting in His completed work for our salvation. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that faith is excluded from works. Look at Romans 4:4-5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, and look at the contrast of that, but believes on him who justifies the godly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Here we see that faith, believing, is not a work. So we have seen that the means to our salvation is through faith. Since our salvation is not through our works, we must ask the question, what are works? Works are acts or deeds used to accomplish a task. For example, in order to come into church today, you needed to get into your car and drive here. Then you needed to walk from your car into this room. That's a work. You cannot work, though, to attain salvation. It's impossible, as we've seen in 64:6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. Your good deeds and acts cannot save you. You must trust in another for salvation. So then, what does this mean to you? Placing your faith in the work of another takes all the burden off you. This is a tremendous rest to the believer, because the work of salvation has been done for you, not by you. Jesus Christ performed the work when he died on the cross. It is his completed work that we trust in. And this liberates you from attempting to reach that unattainable goal, which is God's righteousness. God imputes to you his righteousness when we place our faith in Christ. Now, having seen that salvation is a reality for the believer, that salvation is by God's grace, that the means for receiving that salvation is through faith, we now seek to answer the question, what is the nature of our salvation? What is the nature of our salvation is that it is a gift from God to us and not our works. The nature of our salvation is that it is a gift from God, not our works. Ephesians 2:8 says again, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves; it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." As we read these two verses, we notice two contrasts given. Two contrasts are given regarding our salvation. But contrasts help us to understand the concept more clearly. So what does Paul want us to understand? Our works, our salvation is not of yourself, nor of your works. Our salvation is not of yourself, nor of your works. Can a person in any way merit salvation through his or her own righteousness or good works? No. We cannot merit our salvation through righteousness, as we see in Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, notice this, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. Now, mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. So what we deserve is hell. We deserve God's punishment, but in his abundant mercy, he saved us from that. So what type of works do people falsely trust in? Well, sacraments are one of them. You know, getting baptized, confirmation, good deeds. I wasn't a bad person. I volunteer so many hours at wherever. That they think that'll get them into a heaven. Or prayer. Some people think saying a prayer, the sinner's prayer or whatever, save them. Sometimes being a part of a church, people think that I'm part of a such and such church, that'll get me into heaven. I've been attending there for years and years and years. How about their good outweighing their bad? I haven't done the heinous sins. I haven't committed murder or whatever. However, Ephesians 2:4, we learn that God saved us. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:4. But God, Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Notice verse 5, the beginning. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He did this without us being a good person or changing our life. We were sinful and deserving of God's wrath before we were saved. If we did not earn our salvation, then how did we receive it? We see that the contrast from earning this is our salvation is a gift from God. The word gift means something given willingly without payment. In the context, the recipients of this gift are sinners, and the one giving the gift is God. This means that God has given you the gift of salvation with no payment made by you in the past, nor expected from you in the future. When a gift is given, no compensation for that gift is expected, nor is the gift ever taken back if certain conditions aren't met. And why is this? Why did God give us this gift? So that our salvation is given and not earned, so that all the glory would be to God. Let's see this in verse 9. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To boast means to speak of deeds, abilities, or characteristics in a manner showing pride or self-satisfaction. We cannot claim any credit for our salvation. All honor and glory belongs to God. Since we cannot earn or merit our salvation, and he gives unworthy sinners the gift of salvation, he receives all the glory for giving that gift. We cannot go before him to boast, for we have nothing to boast about. It is God alone who saves. He saves us because of his Son, who bore our punishment for us. But some other teachers view this a little differently. They teach that the gift of God is faith. So let us therefore ask and answer the question, why couldn't faith be the gift of God as some teachers teach? And what I'm saying about this is they say that for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith was given to you by God. Here. Does God give you the ability to trust in Him at salvation? Before we answer this question, we need to remember that we must view these verses in light of the context as well as compare them with other scripture. We are not to impose our doctrine upon the text. The Bible, correctly understood, never contradicts itself. In light of this, what can we see from the text? Faith cannot be the gift of God here because the Greek grammar doesn't support it. In the Greek text here, the word that in verse 8, you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourself, is neuter in gender. In Greek, the antecedent of that word must match in gender the word which it modifies. And because of this, the antecedent cannot be faith because it's feminine. We also see that the grammar doesn't support it, but also the context indicates that the gift that we're talking about here is salvation. We see from verses 1 through 3 that we were dead. And in verses 4 through 6, we were made alive and raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Made alive speaks of our salvation, and raised up and exalted speak of our new position in Christ. So now in verse 7, we learn that God wants to use us as a testimony for His grace. In verses 8 through 10, we see the explanation of how we are God's testimony of His grace. The idea of the word "that" is referring to in verse 8 is the salvation of undeserving sinners as seen in verses 1 through 7. God's gift referring to salvation is further supported by this contrast that's given. In verse 9 it says it's not of works, and in verse 8 it says it's not of ourselves. But it's a gift of God which He gives the undeserving sinner. Faith cannot be the gift of God due to the Greek grammar, the context of the passage, and also the support of other scripture. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5:15. It says here, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For the judgment which came from one offense, Adam's sin, resulted in condemnation. But notice this, the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." Notice how this gift is talking about our justification, our salvation from God's penalty of sin. "For if by the one man's offense, Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Also, let's turn to 6:23. It's only a page over here. And this spells it out really clearly, that salvation is a gift. "For the wages of sin is death." We use that all the time in the fairs, that we earn death because of our sin, separation from God. But notice the second half. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." See, the gift is salvation here. That's what my point is. So faith cannot be the gift that Paul had in mind in this passage in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But we saw that the gift of salvation of undeserving sinners of God's grace, which is accepted through faith. We must seek the truth in Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture when something like that is taught. The Bible itself is the best interpreter of itself. We must be careful not to read our beliefs into the text of Scripture, lest we become disorientated from the truth of Scripture and be led astray. The danger of not understanding this can lead to confusion concerning the gospel. We want to be clear that we do not keep ourselves saved or live a life to prove that we are saved. But we accepted God's gracious gift of salvation through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, having seen that God's grace displayed in the reality of our salvation, the basis of our salvation, the means of our salvation, and the nature of our salvation, this brings us to the point to remember, which is our testimony of God's exceeding riches of His grace is based upon the fact that we have received the gift of salvation by God's grace. We have received the gift of salvation by God's grace. We do nothing to earn salvation. We do not deserve salvation, and God did all the work for us. We receive by faith the gracious benefits of the work done by Jesus Christ. And now that we have seen God's grace as displayed in a believer's past salvation, apart from works, we need to consider another reason believers are a testimony of God's grace. As we move into verse 10 and see that God's work displayed in the believer's present sanctification as demonstrated by good works. Whereas in justification, a sinner is declared righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. In practical sanctification, a sinner is made practically righteous as we walk in faith in the Lord. Whereas justification happens at a point in time, progressive sanctification happens over a period of time. This process continues until death or the rapture, and the sinner will never complete this process. Whereas justification happens by grace through faith, present sanctification happens by grace through faith and yielded dependence on the Lord moment by moment in your Christian life. The goal of your sanctification is for God to mold you into the image of Christ, to the praise and glory of God. So we want to ask the question, how is your present sanctification going to bring glory to God? And first of all, we see that believers are God's masterpiece. Let's read in verse 10. Believers are God's masterpiece. If you turn back to Ephesians when you get a chance, Verse 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here again we see the word for, which calls the attention to another reason believers can be a testimony of God's grace in the ages to come. Speaking of all believers, God calls us His workmanship. Just as in justification, God does all the work for the helpless sinner, in sanctification, God does all the work for the saint, in the saint. Since believers are described as God's workmanship, we understand what being God's workmanship means. So we seek to ask and answer the question, what do we need to know about God's workmanship? The word workmanship refers to something made skillfully, like a masterpiece or a work of art. Made skillfully, like a masterpiece or work of art. When something is made skillfully, great care and skill go into making that product. All the workman's abilities are poured into the work done. The workman wants the product to be the best it can be, and to be free from defects, to display the time and effort that was expended in making that product. In manufacturing, we make parts to meet a certain tolerance. But in a masterpiece, the work exceeds a set of standards. The workman wants it to be perfect and without defect, so he can display the very best quality. This is why the work is described as a masterpiece or work of art rather than just a product or a part. This masterpiece is not just to perform a function, but to display the very best workmanship done by the Creator. The Creator, therefore, will spare no expense, no time, no effort to create this masterpiece. Having seen that workmanship means to create something skillfully, with great care, we need to understand what materials are involved in God's great masterpiece. And we see this from our passage, letter B. This masterpiece involves all believers in Christ who are sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. This begins with describing who God is using for His work in His masterpiece. The pronoun we is plural and refers to all believers in Christ. The theme of the book of Ephesians is the building of the universal church. So what is the universal church made up of? Let's go back to verse 22, Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22, and He put all things under His feet, and God put all things under Christ's feet, gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We see that Christ's body is made up of believers. If we jump down to verse 1 in chapter 2, and you, He's now examining this body of Christ, and He's including all believers in this. And we see this in a diagram here. The lost sinner, when he believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross, is identified with Jesus Christ and placed into the body of Christ. This includes all believers in Christ. This doesn't just include our church or the churches that we know. This includes everybody who's been saved. And they're all connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ. This is the masterpiece, the church that God is building. And this body here is made up of sinners, not the best of the best quality. When we go and make a product, we look for the best materials. But here in the body of Christ, we're not the best materials. He still finds a way to bring glory and honor to Him through us. This is what makes God's masterpiece so special. He is displaying His exceeding riches of His grace by working in undeserving sinners by His grace. Now, having seen that God's masterpiece consists of all believers in which God is working skillfully, we also see that from our text that believers are presently God's masterpiece. I'll read it. Believers are presently God's masterpiece. I'll read Ephesians 2:10 again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The verb here, we are, is a present tense verb. That means we are right now, and we continue to be God's masterpiece. If you are saved, God has a plan for you. He wants to work in you. He wants to make you a masterpiece of His grace. As we see in the first section of verse 10, that God is skillfully, earnestly, and patiently working on believers to mold them into the masterpiece He intends for them. Why is this important? God is working in each and every believer to mold him or her into the masterpiece that can bring glory to Him. We see this in this verse here, Philippians 1:6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, who has begun a good work in you, the undeserving sinner, will complete it until the day of Christ. See, God knows exactly how to mold you into the masterpiece of His grace. And God is working in you to produce those good works that bring glory to Him. The question is, dear believer, are you allowing God to work in you? Are you seeking His ways in His Word? Are you continuing to have a relationship with Him? Or are the cares of this world choking Him out? God is patient. He never gives up on you. So if this has been true of you, you can choose right now to seek relationship with Him again. He hasn't changed. He hasn't turned. He hasn't left you. We must appropriate that God is working in us by faith. Therefore, we can cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. We need not be burdened with the cares of this life. We can rest in Him, and we can seek Him in prayer. We have access to Him. Now that we have seen that God's work is displayed in believers' sanctification involving all believers in Christ, we now want to examine where God begins His work in the masterpiece. So where does the God's work in the masterpiece in the believers start? We see number two, the foundation of God's masterpiece is Christ. The foundation of God's masterpiece is Christ. In Ephesians 2:10 again, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." The word created means to create something that did not exist before. When a person is saved by God's grace through faith, God doesn't take the old self and improve it, but He creates in the believer a new man. We became a brand new creation in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." In Christ speaks of our position in Him. When did this happen? The word "created" is in the aorist tense, meaning that this had taken place in a point in time when we were saved and placed into Christ. Notice also that God has done all the work in this building project, not man. We see this in the fact that this word is in the passive voice, meaning that we receive the action, not do the action. And just as with our salvation, God does all the work, so too in our sanctification process. We do not help God out by receiving the benefits. We do not help God out, but receive the benefits. Therefore, God is to receive all the glory. And what does this mean for the believer? We are a new creation in Christ. We have a new position in Christ. And because of this, we can now live for Christ by faith and by God's grace. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore," Paul says to the Ephesians again, "and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." The implication is that you can. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Instead of that, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are no longer need to operate in the futility of this world and its system. We can walk as a new creation in Christ, resting by faith in God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have seen that the believers are God's masterpiece, and the foundation from which they are built is Jesus Christ. But what is the goal of this building process? Number three, the goal of God's masterpiece is to bring glory to Him through good works, which in turn God uses to reward the saint at the bema seat of Christ. The goal of God's masterpiece is to bring glory to Him through good works. Glory to God is our ultimate reason for our existence. As the Creator God, He is worthy of all the glory. But how are we to bring glory to Him? The answer is through good works. And this leads us to seek and ask to answer the question, what are good works? Good works are acts, deeds, or accomplishments which are produced by the Spirit of God through the believer according to God's will, as the believer walks by faith in yieldness to God for His glory. They're produced by the Spirit of God according to God's will, as the believer walks by faith in yieldness to God for His glory. These good acts come in a variety of ways and may include even just giving someone a glass of cold water. What makes it a good work is not what is done, but how it's done. You see, I don't know if I can get this thing to work here. Nope. There we go. The proper place of good works. So we got a sinner here that's placed his faith in Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. He's been co-dying, co-buried, and co-risen. He's been placed in the salvation by God's grace. And he's walking, and he's given the Holy Spirit of God. But he's also given God's Word. And as he looks to God's Word and places his faith in God's Word, the Holy Spirit can use him, captivate his mind, and produce these good works through the believer, not by the believer. Since good works bring glory to God, can there arise an imbalance to our emphasis on good works? In other words, can we put too much emphasis on our practice of good works? And you've got to ask and answer the question, are good works necessary for salvation, like some teachers believe and teach? And the reason why I put this in here is because there's a lot of people that will take you to James 2, chapter 2, 14, and talk about how good works must be present in order for you to be saved, like giving themselves a self-test. And the answer to that, obviously, is no. We've seen that multiple times, but here we go again. Romans 4, 4 through 6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. It's like buying something. If you're given you're giving a gift or you're buying it. When you're working, it's not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but just simply believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God puts to your account righteousness apart from your works. So there is no way our good works are bring us salvation. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He says it over and over there, that we are justified by faith and not by our works. So how should we view good works? Good works are part of God's plan for the believer, but are not guaranteed. Good works are the goal to bring glory to God, but this is to be done as we walk by faith and yieldness to Him. We have seen that good works are the goal for the believer to bring glory to God and not to prove that the believer or others that we are saved. But is there another purpose? What can the believer receive from a life of good works? Well, the answer to that is rewards. The Bible tells us that God will reward us for the works that we do at the Bema Seat of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work that he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Now that believer won't be burned there. It's the works that are done, whether it's done through the Spirit of God or done for selfish reasons. Now that we have seen that God's masterpiece involves all believers in Christ, that all believers are a new creation in Christ, and that the purpose for this is good works to bring glory to God, we want to understand point 4. The works of God's masterpiece have been settled since the foundation of the world. Going back to Ephesians 2, verse 10, we see, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our works have been prepared. This means to make ready, to prepare in advance. We see from our text that we do not determine which works we will do, but God has planned them for us. "God prepared beforehand" is in the aorist tense, meaning this happened at a point in time in the past. It's in the active voice, which means that God chose to prepare good works for us. And this also is in the indicative mood, meaning that this is a fact to be believed, to be understood and appropriated by faith, so we can walk in these good works. But when did He prepare these works? The time element involved is seen that God prepared believers' works beforehand. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1:4. This tells us when. I'll start in 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him," when? "Before the foundation of the world." So God had chosen us in Him from the foundation world, but also He planned good works from the foundation of the world as well. And what does this mean to believers? This means that God in His foreknowledge knew you would believe in Christ, therefore He predestined you and chosen you for certain good works. What it means is God has a plan for you. Simply that. God has a plan for you. That plan has been established from the beginning of the world. God wants to use you for His purposes. Are you willing to seek out His plan? Are you willing to spend time with the Lord so that you may get to know Him and trust Him moment by moment of your life? We want to be ready to walk in the works that God has for us. We have seen the foundation of the masterpiece, the goal of the masterpiece, the works of the masterpiece, and now we want to see point 5, the objective for God's masterpiece is that we should walk in these good works. The sinner who was dead has been made alive by God, given a new position in Christ, and is now urged to walk in the good works which have been prepared for them by God. The believer in Christ has undergone an amazing metamorphosis. Having the ability to walk shows that the believer has been given a new life, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians 5:17. God has established His plan of good works for the believers in which to walk in. These works are not intended to merit or to gain or to prove salvation, but rather God wants to work in the believer to produce these good works through him for His glory. Having been made alive, we need to answer the question, what is significant about our walk in good works? Here we have a purpose clause at the Ephesians 2:10 here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in Him. We have a purpose clause here, beginning with the word that. This is God's intended purpose here for the believer, and He is made alive and exalted. And what is His purpose? First, we see that the word should reminds believers that this is God's will and is not guaranteed. It is God's will, but it's not guaranteed. The word should is an aorist subjunctive. That means that this is God's intended purpose for us to walk in those good works that He had prepared for us. God does not make us robots and divinely force us to obey Him. Nor does He ask us to do something we are insufficient to perform. And He knows we are incapable of producing in the flesh these works, but He wants to perform the work through us. What He wants from us is to walk by faith in Him. And your attitude here is shown in Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, looking back at your salvation, what has God done for you? He saved you from His wrath. So in light of that, Paul says here, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind through the Word, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God wants us to be ready for service, be available for His leading by abiding in Him. We also see an action which is on our part is to walk with Him. What does this indicate to us? The word walk indicates to us that this is a course of action we are to follow. The verb we should walk is in the active voice, meaning that we are to choose to walk in our path of good works. The Greek word peripateo means to walk, behave, or to conduct oneself. We are to choose to walk in the good works God has prepared for us. Again, we are to be ready to be trusting in the Lord and looking to the Lord in order to walk in those works which He prepared for you. And it says here in John 15, 4-5, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. Not produces, bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. It's supposed to remain part of the vine here. We are to actively abide, and He will produce through us the works that He has foreordained. This brings us to the point to remember, which is, we are God's masterpiece being formed in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works to the praise and glory of God. We are God's masterpiece being formed in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works to the praise and glory of God. So what does this mean to you? We have seen God's grace displayed in the believer's past salvation apart from works. The believer has been saved from the penalty of their sin because of Jesus Christ's work on our behalf on the cross. We receive this gift from God on the basis of grace through faith in Christ's finished work, not our works. We do not deserve salvation, nor can we attain it or maintain it. Also, we have seen God's work displayed in the believer's present sanctification and demonstrated by good works. These works are performed by God through the believer who is walking by faith and allowing the Spirit of God to use them. These good works are established from the beginning of the world and are designed to bring glory to God. For the believer has been saved by His amazing grace. He has made you His own special masterpiece, which He is seeking to mold into the image of His Son. In doing so, He has spiritually blessed you and urges you to walk in the good works planned for you before the creation of the world. So, dear believer, how do you view your life? Do you see the divine plan that has been established for you? God has made you able to walk with Him by giving you a new life and spiritual enablement. He has a plan for you. Will you abide in Him and learn His word so that you can allow Him to do in you what you are totally inept to do for the glory of God? And if you're unsaved here tonight, God still has a will for you. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the only worthy object to place your trust in for eternal life. Not a church, a ritual, even your good deeds. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants to make you alive, and He wants to use you as well to be a masterpiece for His grace. You need to be given new life, and you must be connected to the vine in order to bear the fruit. Would you trust Christ today? For Jesus Christ has given His life for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank You again for Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I just thank You for the whole Bible. But I just thank You that You are willing to use undeserving sinners for as a masterpiece, as a testimony for people in the ages to come. Just thank You that You don't give up on us. You're always working in us. And I pray, dear Father, that we'd be willing to look to You, to rest in You, and to walk in the good works, to bring glory and honor to You who so richly deserve it. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.